1 John 5, verses 20 through 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we pray that You would again be with us now. We pray, O Lord, that You would clear our minds and hearts from all distractions. Father, keep the devil from being here, causing discord and distraction, that we would hear from You. Father, we pray that You would bind him, bind the evil one, and keep him from plucking up the seed of the Word that will go forth. We pray, O Lord, that You would prepare our hearts, God. Let us not have stony hearts where the Word is sown but does not take root. Keep our hearts from being like the weeds that grow up and choke out the Word. We pray that You would grant us good soiled hearts, and that Your Word would bear fruit a hundredfold, Father. And so, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would work in us. We ask, O Lord, that where we need conviction about idols, that You would show us our idols today and grant us a deep hatred for them and a repentance from them toward You. God, we ask that You would encourage us about the identity of Jesus, who is the true God and eternal life. Father, we pray that You would have Your way with us, just reminding us of what You've taught us over these months as we've studied this wonderful book. And so, Lord, we invite You to be with us and shepherd us and teach us by Your Word. Father, guard my heart and mind and mouth from thinking or feeling or saying anything that is untrue and unbiblical and unhelpful. Father, help me to rightly divide the Word. And we pray, O God, that You would work in us and have Your way with us, and make us more like Your beautiful Son. For Jesus' sake, amen. As a brief review, I just want to remind you of the purposes that the Holy Spirit has in giving us this book, that John has in writing this book. We thought about this together at the very first sermon, the purposes of 1 John, and I tried to go and look at the book and see, where has John told us I'm writing for this reason? Where has he explicitly told us I'm writing for this reason? And these are the purposes that we reviewed. Number one, he wrote for our joy. For our joy. 1 John 1:4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And so God has given this book that we might have a complete joy. Both the apostles are speaking for their joy, writing for their joy. John writing for his joy, that his joy might be complete, and your joy might be full and complete. And that is a joy in God. A joy in God. We have this book that we might find our joy, our delight in God. And so the apostle speaks about how his fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And they want us to have fellowship with them. And so we find our joy in God. We've been given this book not only for joy in God, but for holiness. For holiness. There is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so we have been studying this book that we might become more holy, more like Jesus. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So that you may not sin. God is passionate for your and my holiness. We've been studying this book that we might know the truth. That we might know the truth and not be led astray from God through false doctrine, false teaching. And so John is passionate that we know the truth. 1 John 2:26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And so there were these false teachers trying to deceive the congregation. And so John is writing that they may not be deceived, that they might know the truth about Jesus and who He is and what He came to do. And John wrote, the Holy Spirit inspired John to write that we might love. That we might love. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That we should love one another. And we know, friends, if we don't love, we're nothing. It doesn't matter how well we preach, how well we teach the Bible, how much we do for God. If we don't have love, it is nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. Father, help me love right now. Help me love your people. Help us love you. John has written that we might love one another deeply and passionately. And John has written that we might have assurance that we know Him and that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know, you might be certain that you have eternal life. And towards the end of this book, we come to this section at the end of chapter 5 where we get all these we knows. We know, we know, we know. You see the first one in verse 15, 5:15. We know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. We have assurance that when we pray, He hears us and will answer. And verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Again, encouraging us to holiness. And verse 19, we know that we are from God. We don't keep on sinning because we are from God. And that brings us to our verse today, our verses today. We have another we know in verse 20, 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And so the Son of God has come. The Son of God has come. And the apostle begins the book by telling us reasons for why we should listen to Him. The Son of God has come, and He knows this because He's seen Him, He's touched Him, He's heard Him. Remember what He wrote in 1 John 1:1-2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They touched Jesus. And they're saying, He's come. He's come. Friend, do you know that He's come? Does it excite you that He has come? Friend who may be an unbeliever here this morning, do you know that He's come? He's come. Friends, we know that He's come. We have this testimony by the apostle who has seen and heard and touched Him. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:6 that He, Jesus, after His resurrection, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. We have all these prophecies that tell us about who Jesus is and what He would do, and they were fulfilled by Him. We've been told hundreds of years before Jesus was born where He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would be born of a virgin, that He would be taken to Egypt as a child, and out of Egypt God would call His Son, that He would grow up in Nazareth and be called a Nazarene, that He would perform miracles, that He would preach good news to the captives and set them free. That He would be pierced. That they would throw dice for His garments. That they would die on a cross. That He would rise from the dead. And Jesus fulfills all of these things. We know that He's come. We know that He's come because He changes lives. He changes lives. Has He changed your life? We know that Jesus has come, and from the Son's coming, one commentator says, flow all the good things that this letter affirms. from Jesus coming, all the good things that we learn in 1 John come because He has come. The Son of God has come. And what has He done? In this text, we're told He has given us understanding. The Son of God has given us understanding. Friends, this is what He did right after His resurrection from the dead. Remember when He was speaking to those on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, 45, and He's telling them the truth about who He is from the Scriptures and how all the Scripture points to Him. And it says this in verse 45 of Luke 24, "Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." Friends, if you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and God and Savior, it's because He has opened your mind to give you understanding. The people who are blind and dead in trespasses and sins, they cannot see. They cannot come to God. They cannot repent of their sins and believe in Him unless Jesus comes to them and opens their understanding and opens their mind to understand the truth. Just like God did for Lydia in Acts 16, 14, as the gospel was being preached to her, it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And we're told that in Christ we have the mind of Christ. God must give this understanding of Himself that sinners might be saved. This is the fulfillment of the new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, where God says, "I will put My laws in their minds, and they shall all know Me." They shall all know Me. Jesus, the Son of God, gives this understanding. And He's given this understanding for a purpose. The Son of God has given us understanding for the purpose of knowing Him. 1 John 5:20, look at it again. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true." That we might know Him. We might know Him in a deep and relational and intimate way. And this is eternal life. Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You." He's speaking to His Father, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come that we might have understanding, that we might know Him, that we might know God, that we might be in a relationship with God. And then we get a description of what that relationship looks like. We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John 5:20. "And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ." Did you notice who He is who is true? The Him who is true is the Father of the Son. Did you notice that? We are in Him who is true. Who is Him who is true? That's the Father. Because the next phrase says, "in His Son, Jesus Christ." So the One who is true is the Father of the Son. And remember when I told you, every person who has a God that doesn't have a son has a false god. The true God, the one true and living God, has a son named Jesus. And so it doesn't matter who you are, what religion you follow, if you can ask them, "Does your God have a son named Jesus?" And if they say no, then they worship a false god. It doesn't matter what religion, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, if their God doesn't have a son named Jesus, it's a false god. And we see that in this text. We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. We are in the Father and in the Son. Did you notice that? We're in them. We are in union with the Father and union with the Son. John 14:20, Jesus said, "I am in the Father and you in me, and I in you. So Jesus says, I'm in the Father, and you're in me. That means we're in the Father too. We're in union with the Father and the Son. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so God makes his home with us. God lives in us. We live in God. What does this mean for us? What does this mean? It means believers truly and genuinely experience God. We have an experience of God. We know Him in union with Him in an intimate and deep relational way. True believers experience God. Have you experienced Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? Do you talk to Him as a friend, the best friend? When you sing, do you sing to Him like you are singing to a lover? Thank you. Thank you there in the back corner. Love watching you sing this morning. Hands, thank you. Just, oh yes, how great thou art. Friends, we ought to sing like we mean it. With joy. We know Him, we love Him, have a relationship with Him. Believers are in God and truly and genuinely experience Him. This is a fulfillment of one of John's purposes for writing 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Him. Delight in Him, joy in Him, an experience with Him. That is what we long for. And we have that because we're in Him. And being in God the Father and in God the Son, this is how we bear fruit for God. Remember Jesus' words in John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We must be connected to the vine who is Christ. We must be connected to Him in order to do anything meaningful for God. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. There's a total and utter dependence upon Him. Lord, I can't preach unless you help me. Those of you sitting there listening, I'm distracted right now. Help me, Lord. I can't hear with any understanding that would change my life and make me more like Jesus unless you come and help me. A dependence upon God. We're in Him who is true, and we're in His Son, and we're utterly dependent upon them for life and to live for Him. Notice also in this passage that Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. Look at this again in 1 John 5:20. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, there is a discussion as you read the literature about who is the He. Is the He the Father or is the He the Son? I believe many faithful, biblical, Spirit-filled commentators that the He is Jesus. The He is referring to Jesus. Why do I think that? Because Jesus is referred to as both truth, So the true God as the truth and the life. Remember John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is referred to as the truth and the life. The Father is never referred to as the life. The Father is never referred to as the life, but Jesus is. Also, this Greek word for He, utos, in this sentence. 70 times John uses this in his gospel and in his letters. 44 times that word for He refers to the Son. The rest of those times it refers to, has a connection to the Son, a positive connection to the Son, and never does that refer to the Father. And so when the text says 1 John 5:20, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ, He, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. Friends, this is the way John's gospel begins and ends, with a declaration that Jesus Christ is God. And so it would make sense that at the end of this epistle, this letter, he's again declaring that Jesus Christ is the true God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And skip down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And at the end of his gospel, doubting Thomas, remember doubting Thomas, he would not believe that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And he said, unless I can touch the nail prints in his hands and feet inside, I will not believe. And so Jesus comes. How merciful is Jesus? The love of Jesus, the patience of Jesus. How many of us would have been, fine men, be gone with you? We're so impatient. Oh, friends, if we remember the patience of Jesus, that helps me fight anger. I get angry about things, so angry. And one of the best things that helps me is to remember that God would be just to be angry with me. Angry with me, Joseph. You should be in hell, Joseph. Randall, don't be angry, because you deserve God's wrath. And He's been patient with you. Put your hand on your mouth. Cease being angry and bow down and worship the God who should have been angry with you but crushed His Son in your place. Friends, that helps me when I get angry. Remembering that all I deserve is hell and I have no right to be angry. He has every right to be angry with me. Mercy. And here's Jesus, tender Jesus. He doesn't get angry at Thomas. He doesn't blow up at Thomas. He doesn't say, Thomas, be gone. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. He comes to Thomas and he says, here, Thomas, I love you. Here, put your hands here. Touch. See? Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And you know what Thomas does? It's a great declaration. Great declaration. He calls Jesus my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus is God. One brief little note on this, because I hear it so often as I'm speaking about this, especially out on the streets. Have you ever heard someone object to Jesus being God, saying Jesus never claimed to be God? Jesus Himself never claimed to be God. Friends, go to John 8:58, when Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Before Abraham was, I am. And if God is working in their hearts to give them understanding, they will cease to argue and bow down and worship Him. Because I am is the name that God told Moses was His name in Exodus 3:14. And those Jews listening to Jesus, they knew what He meant because they picked up stones to kill Him when He said that. Because He's blaspheming if He's not really God. But you see, He wasn't blaspheming because He is God, and they should have laid their stones down and worshipped. Jesus did claim to be God. Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And furthermore, Jesus is the Son of God, and God the Son was involved in the inspiration of all of Scripture along with the Father and the Spirit. After all, He is the Word of God come in the flesh, and He says yea and amen to all of Scripture because His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, inspired Scripture. So anytime, in all the arguments that you hear these days, well, Jesus never said anything about this particular topic. Friends, if it's in the Bible, Jesus said it. Jesus inspired it. Jesus affirms it. If it's anywhere in Holy Scripture. I love this quotation by Herman Bovink. He says, the designation Word of God is used for Christ Himself. Remember, in Revelation we get that glorious picture of Jesus with the fire in His eyes and the sword coming out of His mouth and His robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. He is the Logos in an utterly unique sense, revealer and revelation at the same time. All the revelations and words of God in nature and history, in creation and recreation, both in the Old and the New Testament, have their ground and unity and center in Him. He is the Son. The individual words of God are His rays. The Word of God in nature, in Israel, in the New Testament, in Scripture, may never even for a moment be separated and abstracted from Him. I love that picture of the Son and every word that comes from God. Jesus is the Son, and every word are His rays going forth. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. And that brings us to the very last sentence of this letter. Last words are important. You ever hear the last words of a dying man or woman? They're important. We want to know what do they finally say in the end. And friends, these are the last words of John, inspired by the Spirit, to us at Only Baptist Church as we study this letter. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's look at this verse just point by point, word by word, phrase by phrase. Little children. Again, do you feel and sense the love and the compassion and the patience that John writes those words, little children? He is the apostle of love, and he comes to shepherd God's people with love and compassion and patience. Not negativity. Not negativity. Friends, do you know people who are always negative? Always negative. Always beating up the church. The church isn't this, and the church isn't that, and the church did this. Negative, negative, negative. Everybody thinks they're a Jeremiah. We can learn from the Apostle John. Little children, patience, love, care in how you speak about the blood-bought bride of Jesus. One pastor has written these words, and I think they're helpful for us as we think about how we should move forward at Olney Baptist Church. If you lean on the negative side of things a lot, even if the issues you are concerned about are legitimate, you will run more people off than rally for the need. If you focus on the negative side of things all the time, almost all the time, even if the issues you're concerned about are legitimate, I got real gripes here and they're real, things are wrong, you'll run more people off. You'll run more people off, and you'll be alone. You can complain by yourself. You'll run more people off than you rally for the need. That is why the pillars of Christianity are faith, hope, and love, they get more done in the long run. Amen. They get more done in the long run. Friends, pray that I, as a young pastor, I've been told we young pastors can tend to be negative and scold. Young pastors do that. Young people do that. You remember that in the Old Testament, remember the king? I don't remember his name, but he's the new king, and he's got to go. He's going to go to the young bulls, the young boys, and ask, "I need some advice here." And these young people, they've never been a king. They have no experience. They don't know what to do, but they're young, and they know what has to be done. And so he goes to the young people, and they make their task hard, make their yoke burdensome. Yeah, tell them, you thought that king was hard. My little finger will be more heavy than his whole left foot. And so he goes to the young people, and he goes to the old heads. The men that have been around a while. They've been a pastor before. They know what they're talking about. They've been there, done that. And he asks the old heads. And they give him, make their burden light. Give him a break. Don't push too hard. Don't push too hard. You'll lose them all. You'll run them all off. What does the king do? He goes with the young bulls. And everything blows up. Everything blows to pieces. Praise God that God has given me old heads to talk to. Talk to the old heads, people. Talk to the old heads. That's where the wisdom is. So we want to be like John, little children. Little children. Patient with each other. Careful in how we speak publicly and privately. Loving one another. Patient with one another. Encouraging one another. Little children. Little children. Keep yourself. Keep yourself. Keep yourself. Let's think about that. Keep yourself. We just learned how God keeps us. Christ keeps us. Christ protects us. And so, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. And yet, I'm also told, you better keep yourself. You better keep yourself. Keep yourself. Amen. You've got to be making war on idolatry. You have to be fighting. The Christian life is not let go and let God. You just need to quit working so hard and let God do the work. You don't need to work hard. Just let go and let God. Friends, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. Get going and trust God. You do need to let God do the work. And so get up and fight and let God do the work, trusting in Him as you fight. Paul said things like, I strive with all my might, with all His energy that so mightily works in me. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. And so we work, we labor, we fight, we discipline ourselves, as we thought about 2 weeks ago, by the power and grace of God. But we do it. We ought to keep ourselves. Keep ourselves. Keep yourselves from idols. Now, what is an idol? What is an idol? I wrote a definition out preparing the sermon. Anything you trust in or hope in or love or delight in more than God. Anything that you trust in, hope in, love or delight in more than God. This book has been my companion throughout this sermon series. This is like a 730-page book. For every sermon I preached, he preached two or three. but Lloyd Jones, wonderful book. If you want to borrow this and read through the book of 1 John sermons, you can do that. But one of the things, the way Lloyd Jones describes an idol is this. An idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. Anything that holds my life and my devotion. Anything that is central in my life. Anything that seems to be vital. Anything that is essential to me. An idol is anything by which I live and on which I depend. Anything that moves and arouses and attracts and stimulates me more than God is an idol. An idol is anything I worship. anything to which I give much of my time and attention, my energy and my money, anything that holds a controlling position in my life is an idol. You say things like this about an idol. I've got to have this to make me happy. If I don't get this, my life is over. If I lose this, I could never be happy. That's an idol. And those things in your lives that most closely fit that description are in danger of being idols. And so let's think about this together. And just let God, the Holy Spirit, do work that He wants to do in our hearts. What are some idols these days in our hearts, in our culture, in our country, in which we're exiled? Well, money. Money is a big idol. And money, your checkbook is also a helpful indicator of what your idols might be. Where do you spend your money? Where you spend the majority of your money can be an indicator, well, this might be an idol because I'm willing to put this much money into this. So money itself is an idol. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money, a huge idol. Time. Time can be an indicator of where our idols are. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend most of your time? Doing what? That can be an indicator of where you might have an idolatry problem. Entertainment can be an idol. Can be an idol. Social media. I know a faithful senator who is, I'm not going to be on social media anymore. Some of y'all may need to get off social media altogether because it's wasting your time. I question myself about that. Do I need to get off it and just pray more? How much more time do we have to pray if we quit looking at that? Now, nobody would know we're praying because we don't. I'm praying. People do like to do that sometimes. Social media can be an idol. TV can be an idol. Hours of TV people consume when we could use it possibly in a more profitable way. Games can be idols. The Xbox games and the computer games. Sports, though, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, can be a gift from God. It can also be an idol. Idols can be good things that become God things, and then that becomes a bad thing, as one pastor has said. Idols can be good things, good gifts from God, but when we put them in the place of God, they become bad. Phones. Phones. The smartphones. Everybody's got a phone. Always has to be on it, looking at it. Even when you're with people, you go out to restaurants and you got two couple, they're sitting together and they're just on their phone the whole time. Phones can be an idol. Movies can be an idol. Hobbies. Hobbies can be an idol, something you put before God. Stuff. Stuff can be idols. Toys. Children. Toys. Toys that you have can be idols. Things you put before God, homes, cars, adult toys, cars and homes, clothes, electronics, all these things can be idols. How about jobs and positions? Those can be idols. I can idolize being a pastor. This is what defines me. If I lose the pastorate, I'm done for and my life is over. No, being a pastor is not what defines who I am. Being in Christ defines who I am. I tell people, if I wasn't a pastor, I would love to be a truck driver. Get on the road, drive that 18-wheeler, put on my summers, put on my music, see the beautiful creation that God has made. I love to drive. I love to be out on the road, see people all over the nation. You can make being a truck driver an idol. Whatever your vocation is, that could define who you are, and that is everything to you. And if you lost that, you would not know who you were anymore. That's an idol. Your vocation or position is not what defines you. Being a mother or a father could be an idol. If I lost my babies, I'm not a mother anymore. What good is life? I'm not a father anymore. What good is life? That's not what defines you. You can make that an idol. Being a president of some organization could be an idol. Sex is a great idol of our day. It's the same that was true in Paul's day. In the New Testament day, sex is a huge idol. It's a gift from God. It's not bad. It's not evil. Sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed in the confines of marriage between one man and one woman for life. It's a gift. It's a good gift. But we can make it an idol. And anytime we're willing to disobey what God says, then we've made it an idol. And so when God says no sex outside of marriage, and we have sex outside of marriage, we've made sex an idol. We've worshipped sex more than God. When men and men get together, or women and women get together, they're making an idol of sex because they're disregarding what God has said and saying, I want what I want. We see the abuse that's happening. People are making sex an idol instead of worshipping the true God. Drugs are an idol. God has given narcotics to help those who are suffering. But we've made them idols. And addiction happens. And people are killing themselves with this opiate addiction. Being high on these drugs when God says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And friends, it could be less, in our view, less bad drugs. You got to have an aspirin every day. You can't sleep unless you take a swig of NyQuil. I mean, those things can be idols. Coca-Cola can be an idol. Food can be an idol. Eating too much. Not eating enough. People can be idols. Husbands. I've got to have a husband. If I don't have a husband, life is over. That's an idol. I've got to have a wife. I can't imagine life without ever being married. I just want to kill myself. That's never going to happen. Well, that's an idol. That's an idol. People can be idols. Boyfriends, girlfriends can be idols. Marriage can be an idol. Children can be idols. Our own children. I mean, that's why it's so helpful to hear Jesus just come out and say it. I mentioned it last week in Luke 14:26. Unless you hate father and mother and wife and children and even your own life, you can't be my disciple. That just smacks me in the face. Jesus says, me first. Me first by a long shot. Me first by 31 lengths. More than your kids, more than your children. Amen. Children can be idols. Pastors can be idols. Did you know that? Pastors can be an idol. I was mentored by a pastor, and I am so thankful I actually got to move up to Minneapolis and be in his congregation. He's one of these big pastors who writes a bunch of books and everybody in the world knows him, and he travels all over the world, and God has used him to do much good. And praise God for him. I'm thankful for him. But there can be a temptation in my idol factory heart to make him an idol. And it was helpful for me to go up there and live for 2 years and see this man is a sinner who needs Jesus. He's a great pastor, but he makes a terrible God. And so beware of the celebrity preachers that we can make idols. The hope of every preacher ought to be that when the hearer comes away from the preacher, whether it's a sermon or a book or a personal conversation, the person doesn't come away saying, my, what an amazing preacher, but my, what an amazing Savior. That's the story told of a group that were in London, and they wanted to go hear Spurgeon and this other man preach, and they went to hear the other man, and they came away, oh, he's so eloquent, so amazing, what a wonderful preacher this man is. And then they went to hear Mr. Spurgeon, and after they heard Mr. Spurgeon preach, they came out saying, my, what a glorious Savior, what an amazing Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. Friend, that's all to be what we're pointing people to. Get excited about Jesus. Jesus is great. Jesus is glorious. Don't make people idols. False gods are idols. False gods are idols. If you get the wrong Jesus, that's an idol. Allah is an idol. My Muslim friends who may be here today, and I hope you are, your God is a false God. I don't tell you that to disrespect your religion. I tell you it because it's true, and I love you. And if you want to be saved, you need to trust in Jesus. You ladies that work in the hair braiding stores with Muslims, pray for them. Pray that God would open their eyes. Seek opportunities to share with them the truth about Jesus. They say we believe in Jesus. It's a wrong Jesus. It's a false Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. False gods are idols. Again, if your God doesn't have a son named Jesus, it's an idol. It's a false god. Religion can be an idol. Religion can be an idol. Coming here today can be idolatrous. Did you realize that? Because you're not here for the right reason. Here because you always have, or here because I know my week will be better if I'm here on Sunday and get my blessing in. Here for any other reason than I want God. I want Him. I want Him, and I want to obey Him, and He has commanded me to be here. He's commanded me to gather with the saints. He died for His church. He loves His church. He shed His blood for His church, and He calls His church together on the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead and conquered sin, death, and hell. That's why I'm here. I love Him. I want to be with Him. I want to see Him in you. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory, I want to be encouraged by the saints and see Christ in you. I want to help you follow Jesus. I want to love you. I want to talk to you. I want to ask you how your week's going. How can I pray for you? How can we get together this week and talk? What can we do together to help one another follow Jesus? Because we love Jesus. Don't make religion an idol. And above all these, what is the greatest idol? Anybody?
Self.
Thank you, doctor. Praise God we have a doctor in our congregation. But I know there's many of you that knew that too. Self. Me. Me, myself, and I. You, yourself, and you. That's the greatest idol. In all those idolatries, me. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. It's like group sent out the letters to all these famous people asking, what is the problem with the world? What is wrong with the world we live in? You see what happens on Wednesday. This guy goes in and kills all these people. What's wrong with the world? And so he asks all these famous people, because they always know the truth, the famous people, what's wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton wrote back, I am. G.K. Chesterton. I am! I'm the problem! We're the problem. The idol of self. I want what I want, when I want, the way I want it, now. We're the problem. We're the problem. Friends, that evil that resides in that man that shot all those children, that evil resides in you. I wonder if you know that. I wonder if you thought, I could never do that. Well, then you have a very arrogant, proud view of yourself. Only by the grace of God, there go I. The wonderful essay I sent out about this, and he referenced Nazi Germany. You know all the atrocities that happened there, and these men, Hitler and his henchmen, killing millions of Jews. And there was a trial for one of these men, and one of the Jews who was captive came to testify about the evil atrocities that they did in putting them in death camps and starving them and gassing them and killing 6 million people. And so he comes to the trial and he sees this man that did all these atrocities, and you can watch this testimony online. He testifies for about 5 minutes, and then he stands up and he collapses. And he's sobbing and weeping, and they have to take him out on a stretcher. And people thought he saw this man who did all this evil to him, and it must be because he was so shaken by the memory of what had happened that he collapsed and couldn't go on. But later they interviewed him, and they asked him, "What happened? Why did you collapse?" And he said, "Because when I came in that courtroom and I saw this man who had did all these wicked things to me, I saw that he was a normal human being just like me, and I could have done that. And it crushed me. The wickedness of humanity crushed me." Friends, that's all of us. We are sinners. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and we need a Savior. And praise God, if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you have been saved, you have been delivered. But for those of you who are not believers, do you realize that you are an idolater? You may have partaken in some of these idols that I mentioned, or that main idol of self. You are an idolater at heart, and you need to be delivered. You need to be saved from your idolatry. And we have good news for you today. Zechariah 13, 1 through 2 tells us about this good news. "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." On that day, that glorious day when Jesus came and shed His blood, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. "And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." Friend, there's a fountain to cleanse from sin and uncleanness. Jesus dying on the cross, and shedding his blood. "And on that day," Zechariah continues, "declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I'll remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness." Friends, you can be cleansed today from your idols. God will cut them off if you simply believe in Him. Believe what we've been saying, that He is the true God, Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man, never had made one idol at all in the least bit, obeyed His Father, died on the cross, took the wrath of God upon Himself, rose from the dead on the third day, and calls for you to believe on Him, to trust Him, and He will cleanse you from all your sins and all your idolatries, and He will be your joy and your treasure and your love. Would you believe Him? Would you believe Him today? Friends, if you have questions about that gospel, I'll be at the back afterwards. You can come for lunch, find another Christian, and speak to them. Today is the day of salvation. Friends, don't wait. Don't wait. If you came here today for any other reason than to know God, sometimes people get on me for having lunch. They say, "Why do you have lunch? People only come for the lunch." People, if you're only here for lunch and food is your idol, repent and trust in Christ today. Repent and trust in Christ today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He'll save you. And we still don't have lunch. Believe Him. Trust Him. And for all of you out there who are believers, you know, we've been delivered from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. But the presence of sin is still there. And that's why John says, keep yourselves from idols. We have to fight these temptations. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Therefore, my beloved, did you hear that? My beloved." He says that to the Corinthians. He wasn't a young boy. He was an old head, Paul was. He says that to the Corinthian church, my beloved. All the problems in the Corinthian church. And he calls him my beloved. Amen. Pray that I would be like an old head and love and be patient the way I should and protect you from anything else. My beloved, flee from idolatry. My beloved, flee from idolatry. Why this exhortation here? Some writers and commentators, why does he end this way? This just seems out of the blue and it doesn't seem to fit. Why this exhortation here to turn, keep yourself from idols? Well, the Roman Empire was filled with pagan idolatry. The Roman Empire, the context in which this letter was given, idols were everywhere. You see a little glimmer of it in Acts 19:24-26. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." Same thing today. You still get in trouble for saying false gods are false gods. You want to make people mad at Broad Nolney? Say Muhammad is dead and Jesus is alive. Woo! But he is! My Jesus lives and reigns, and you got to come to him to be saved, my dear Muslim friend. But you see, Paul was getting in the same trouble then, telling them that these idols made with silver are not gods, and then these men losing money on it, and they get mad because money is their god. You see, idols were everywhere in the ancient world. And so God is telling His people, flee from idolatry, keep yourself from idols. This also fits John's context. Look at 1 John 5:20-21 again. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." John has been laboring over and over in this book to show us who the true God is. The true God. This is who you should follow. This is who you should worship. This is who Jesus is. Don't go to false gods. Don't go to idols. It's very fitting for what John has been doing throughout the book. Pointing to Christ, pointing to Christ, pointing to Christ. Trust Him, look to Him, hope in Him, delight in Him, find fellowship with Him, joy in Christ, not anything else. O'Donnell comments, "The ending fits the immediate context. If Jesus is the true God, then we Christians must keep ourselves from false gods or idols. It fits the whole context of the letter as well. The letter ends as it began, with an admonition to worship the one true God alone. Everything else that John says is contained in this one golden rule." And friends, this is the greatest danger that you're in as a Christian. Idols. Idols. Lloyd-Jones said this, "The greatest enemy that confronts us in the spiritual life is the worshiping of idols. The greatest danger confronting us all is not a matter of deeds or of actions, but of idolatry." God wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your affections. You can come here Sunday by Sunday and not be giving God your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your affection, your feelings, your delights. He wants all of you. And Lloyd-Jones gave three final exhortations of how to keep your heart from idols, to keep yourselves from idols. Number one, remember who you are. Amen. Remember who you are. Dear friend, dear beloved friend, dear little children, if you're in Christ, you've died to sin. It no longer has power over you. You've been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, into His beloved Son. You've been transformed by the blood of Christ. You've been adopted by God. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to hear from you. You hear that little cry by baby Rose? He wants to hear that from you. God doesn't judge you on how you come to Him. Just cry to Him. Well, He does judge you on how you come to Him, but he wants to hear from you. Just cry to Him. Just cry out to Him. Remember who you are. You're adopted, a child of God, a beloved one. Remember the worthlessness of all idols. Remember the worthlessness. They are worthless. They cannot help you. They cannot deliver. They give a passing, fleeting pleasure for a moment and then death. And then death. They don't satisfy. And they end in destruction. And finally, remember the worthiness of God. Remember the beauty of God. Look to Christ. Look to Him. Take up and read. Fill your mind with the things of the Lord. Come here and hear the preaching of God's Word and the reading of God's Word and the prayers of the saints. Remember Him. Look to Him. See Him as glorious as who He is. Lloyd-Jones ended his sermon by quoting William Cooper, "The dearest idol I've known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Pray prayers like that. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to face vision keen than any outward object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie. That is it. To realize His nearness and His presence, to realize His companionship, to know that we are with Him and in Him, and to see to it always and ever that nothing and no one shall ever come between us and Him. That's what God wants from us. He wants our all. The Son of God has come and gave understanding to all He'd saved. We're in Him and in Him brave. He died and rose and crushed the grave. Eternal life the true God gave. We turn from idols. Him. Him we crave. Let's pray that God would do that for us. Father, we thank You that You are loving and merciful enough to warn us about idolatry. God, that You are so loving and so merciful that You just might radically and painfully reveal our idols. Amen. That we might be healed. That we might be saved. Yes, Lord. That marriages might be healed. That relationships might be healed. Lord, we want to put You first. We want to worship the true and living God who is eternal life. Father, we pray that You would, by Your Spirit, do the heart and spiritual surgery that needs to be done on us as individuals and show us our idols. And we pray You would crush them at any cost. Lord, help us flee from idolatry as a church. And as individuals, God, and may nothing ever come between us and You. Father, do it, we pray. And for those who may not know You this morning, who have always only been idol worshipers, we pray that today would be the day that they come to faith in the one true and living God and lay their idols down and take up Christ. And so, God, have Your way with us. Shepherd our hearts, apply Your Word by Your Spirit, and make us more like Jesus, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.